All right, guys, let's go ahead and we might have a few more trickle in, but let's go ahead and kick off because I want to not be late for lunch. So, yeah, well, it's not down here, I can tell you that. So we got to find our way up there at some point. So, man, that was incredible word from Ben, and I appreciate you. I appreciate that insight. Man, standing in the gap for our family. And it's a wonderful segue straight into what we're going to be talking about today. And that is standing in the gap for our marriage. Let's go ahead and pray real quick, if y'all don't mind, just to pray over me this morning. God, we just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that we can come together as men and to spend time dwelling, not just on our problems and our situations and our circumstances, but God, to dwell on you and to spend time dwelling on your word. So we ask that you just bring your word forth this morning and show us something new and show us something that you have for us today. In your name we pray, amen. So, like I said, we're going to be talking about marriage. And if you know me, you guys are probably rolling your eyes like, really, they picked you to talk about marriage? You know, that would be like me, you know, finding like the most least technical person in the room and asking them, hey, will you go, make some adjustments back there in the sound booth for me? Cause I am not really good at marriage. And I will tell you, if you are looking for, hey, you know, give me the keys to being a better communicator. Give me the keys to being a better listener. You know, tell me how to always know what my wife's thinking so I can read her mind and know exactly what she needs so that I can meet that need before she even knows she needs that need. Like, I am not your guy. I'm a little bit like Bob Dylan. It ain't me, babe. It ain't me you're looking for. There are some people that I know who are really good at that sort of thing. They do marriage classes. They do seminars. A couple of guys here in this church are really good at that. I can get you resources. I can get you with those people. I love what they do. I appreciate what they do. I don't remember any of the things that they told me in any of those marriage conferences, unfortunately. I wish that I did. I probably could use those if I remembered all the details that they gave me, but I'm not always really good at holding on to that kind of stuff. So I just wanted to caveat that by saying, like, look, I'm not up here like, hey, I can make your marriage so much better because I can make you the perfect husband because I am not the example that you need. I'm not the example you're looking for. So I'm just going to put that disclaimer out there and get it out of the way. But here's what I do know. God has been faithful in my marriage. God has been faithful in my marriage. When I've not been faithful in my marriage, when my wife has not been faithful in our marriage, God has been faithful. Above all, God has been faithful. So I can't sit up here today and this isn't going to be a marriage seminar, marriage class, but it's going to be a discussion about how God can be faithful in your marriage. And, you know, we talked a little bit about this. Pastor Kelly started hitting on this last night, and it's just, you know, living that day-to-day life, living that just uncontrolled, just fly by the seat of your pants, hoping for the best, hope things work out. Has anybody had those days where it's like, man, today, in regards to my family, in regards to my marriage, this just ain't it. I'm going to hope that today's better. I mean, I'm going to hope that tomorrow's better. I'm going to hope that this situation gets better. I'm just going to bury my head in the sand, and maybe when I peek up next time, nobody's mad at me anymore, or, you know, this whole, you know, my wife's disciplining the kids, and I walk in the door and see that, and I'm just like Homer Simpson back into the bushes, you know, like, all right, I'm going to let that die down a little bit before I get involved. You know, I sometimes that's how life is. Like, we're just holding on and hoping for the best. And I had so many examples that, you know, I was trying to think, hey, I need a really good example of what that looks like. And I realized I have a lot of really good stories like that. And I knew Pastor Bob was going to be here, but I can't share any of those. The statute of limitations isn't quite expired on some of those yet. So can't use any of those. But, I wanted to tell you guys about this time that You know, they were saying a few minutes ago, I've got a younger brother and an older brother, and as we get older, it becomes more and more difficult to get everybody together. So we don't get to do a lot of things. It's like we're all together. And this has been several years ago, but we took a hunting trip. It was just me and my dad and my brothers. And man, we had a blast. We had an absolute blast. And, I got a lot of stories from that, but one particular, my dad tends to do this thing where he just like meets people and just like they're best friends now. So he, you know, he's like just off meeting new people, you know? So we come out from hunting and it's like, nobody can find him. Nobody knows where he's at. We finally get a hold of him. He's like, oh, I'm just down the road, you know, with this guy at this hunting place. And we're thinking about hunting down here, you know? So he's like, hey, come down and meet us. So it's just right down the road, right? So we have a side by side. Now, mind you, there's one, two, three of us. The only problem is that this side by side is a two seater. So if you're not real good at math, that leaves one person out. And me being the middle kid, you know, like you can't put the oldest inconveniently because, you know, he's the oldest, and you certainly can't put the baby inconveniently, because he's the baby. So, you know, I'm the middle. So I kind of get the shaft, and the shaft looks something like this right here. Right? Now, if you're, law enforcement in here, then please ignore everything that I'm about to say. But yes, that is a lawn chair in the back of a side by side. And yes, it seemed like a really good idea at the time. So yeah, well, it's just down the road. It's just right down the road, right? So what's the worst that can happen? So me being the good brother that I am, I hop in the back, sitting in my lawn chair. It kind of looks like a mullet, doesn't it? It's like business up front, party in the back, you know? So we head down the road, and this is, I don't know how fast this thing goes. I think we got it up to about 75 that day. We leave out in a hurry. And I'm immediately, like the lawn chair has zero balance. If you've ever seen lawn chair accidents, they have zero balance to them. So we leave out and I'm immediately like, this was not a good idea. So I'm like holding on to anything that I can find to hold on to. And then we finally get out to the highway. Yes, the highway. So we take a right and we head down the highway. And that's when we hit our top speed in about 2.3 seconds. And I start hollering, like I am screaming back there because I have nothing to hold on to. I've got like my boot wedged into something and I'm just like, this is not going to end well. This is it for me. And at some point we actually passed, yes, two lane highway. We passed a white Honda Civic and I remember it vividly because I was making eye contact with them. Like, please help, please help. And we can deny it, but I remember that vividly. So we finally get to where we're going, and I at this point I'm angry, so I jump out and I'm like, did nobody hear me screaming? And they're both like, oh yeah, we heard you. We had no idea what you were saying though. And I was like, at no point did we think, like, let's pull over and see if he's okay, because he's not stopped screaming this entire time, you know. So and it's funny, and I'm glad that I lived through it, but that is how we live our life sometimes. Is it not? Like, we just hold on. We have no idea what we're doing. We have no idea if it's going to work out in our favor or not. It feels like nobody's coming to help us, and we're just hold on, cross our fingers, and hope that it works out. And that is the worst approach that you can take to your marriage. It really is. That is the worst approach that you can take to your marriage. But yet some of us have been doing it for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, holding on and hoping it gets better. And when we talk about, when we talked about standing in the gap, it sounds like a really easy thing for men to do, doesn't it? Like, stand up, be strong, be courageous, be bold, don't back down. Those are things that as men, it's like, yeah, sign me up. I'll do that. I'll tell them what I think. I won't back down. I'll stand my ground. I'll stand my place, you know. But when we look at, I want to look at that verse a little bit this morning, and I think it might have just went away, and I don't really know why. But we're going to look at Ezekiel 22:10, and you guys know that verse because we've been, oh, just kidding, it's back. Thank you. So Ezekiel 22:30, and it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." And we get real keyed in on that standing in the gap part. God, you need somebody to stand, I will stand. But there's more to it. If we look at that verse, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge." Or as some translations say, that will build the wall. I thought about making that my title this morning. Build the wall! I was trying to look for a picture that was not political, and I found none, so. None. This is the NLT, and it says, "I look for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land." And the point that I want to get across today is that before we do a lot of standing, God has called us to do a lot of building. I don't know if you know this or not, but we give work a bad name sometimes and we make it an idol, and that's the problem. But God called us to work. God called man to work. He put them in the garden. He said, "Tend to it, take care of it, work this garden." God called us to work. And before we get into the point where we're just standing, God has called us to build that wall. And I love the NLT there because it says to rebuild that wall of righteousness. And I will ask people that sometimes when they say, you know, "I'm expecting God to move. I'm expecting God for a miracle. I'm expecting God to change my situation." And I will look at them and I will say, "What are you standing on? That's great that you're standing, but what are you standing on?" Because if you're not standing on the truth, if you're not standing on firm footing, then as soon as things get rocky, you're going to fall. So it's not just important that we're willing to stand, but it's important that we know what we're standing on. It's important that we know that we're standing on truth, and that we're not just hoping for the best, but we're not, our hope isn't in our ability, but our hope is in a truth from God that we're standing on, a promise from God, a promise from His Word that we can look at and say, "You know why I believe for my health? Because it says right here in the Bible that God is for my health," right? "You know why I believe for my marriage? Because it says right here in the Bible that God is for my marriage." And so I have to ask us, you know, what kind of foundation have we built? What kind of wall have we built? And I know that God is faithful to His Word. I know that if God says that blessed is a man who finds a wife because in His eyes that woman is precious, that God is faithful to that. I know that if God says that two should leave their parents and become one flesh, and that whosoever that God has put together that no man can tear apart, I know that God is faithful to that. And when God says that His love is patient and His love is kind and His love doesn't hold grudges and His love is not petty, that's the one that always gets me, then I know that God is faithful to that. So before we talk about standing, first we got to talk about building. We got to talk about circling that wall around the city, looking for weaknesses, looking for weak spots, and rebuilding them, and building them up not on our truth, but on God's truth, and being vigilant that we look for those weaknesses. If there's weaknesses in your marriage, then we have to be willing to go walk around that wall, right? And say, "Man, this is a weak spot." In fact, that word for the gap there means you're standing in front of the weak spot. So it's almost like, "Hey, I know that this is a weak spot in my marriage, and I'm going to stand here and know that God is faithful to help me rebuild it. I'm going to stand here and protect this spot and not look away from it because I do not want the enemy to come against me right here. I'm going to do whatever I have to do to make sure that I fortify this, that I build it up. And you know what it makes me think of is Ephesians 6, because we all know Ephesians 6, and the verse that I was thinking of initially, and I forgot this is where it was at, was that the King James Version says that, hey, when you've done all, to stand, to stand. And we, you know, I've heard that my whole life. Like when you, hey, when you've done everything you can do, you just keep standing. When you've done everything you can do, you just keep standing. And that's true. But in the same situation there, let's see if we can get this one to pull up. Let's look at where that verse is buried at. It should be Ephesians 6, 11 through 14. I don't know if it's back there or not, but I can read it right here. Probably about 18 or so. So it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So again, this mirrors what we see in Ezekiel, because he's saying, Paul's saying, hey, when you've done all you can do, then you stand. When you've done all that you can do, then you stand. So we have to ask ourselves, have I really done everything that I can do? Have I put on the whole armor of God? And it goes on to say, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, our loins being girded with truth, that is both an external, like this is the region of my body that is the loins, and it's also, that word means internal also, which is where we procreate from. And we're all men here, like nobody look away, like, oh, this is weird. We're all men here, we're good. But that's the same area that we procreate from. So to have our seed girded with truth, I would ask you, what seeds are you planting? And by, are they in truth? Do I mean, do they line up with the Word of God? Are the thoughts that you're planting lining up with the Word of God? Are the words that you're speaking lining up with the Word of God? Are the actions that you're taking, are they lining up with the Word of God? Do they line up with truth that God has given us? That's the seeds that we plant. And do they line up with truth? And the breastplate of righteousness, because God has made us righteous in His image. If you're born again, you have been made righteous in the image of Christ. And that is to be, to walk with integrity, to walk with uprightness. Have we done that? And it goes on to say, having your feet shod, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're not just called to be peacekeepers, but the Gospel of Matthew says that we're called to be peacemakers. Are you making peace in your home? Are you making peace in your marriage? It's not enough just to keep it. We're called to make it. We're called to walk in our marriage in peace. And that's a hard one. That's a hard one for me. Am I making peace in my marriage? I'm going to come back to 16. 17 says, and take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, that my mind is assured in my salvation. My mind doesn't bounce to and fro. And you know, Ben alluded to a little bit of that earlier. There was a time in my life when I thought, man, if I do that, I'm going to lose my salvation. If I get caught thinking the wrong thought at the wrong time, I'm going to lose my salvation. But now I know that my salvation is secure in Christ alone, right? Because of His offering, not because of mine. So I know my mind is assured in my salvation. And that goes a long way. And that really mirrors our life in marriage, because guess what? Even when you're fighting, you're still married, right? You're still married. It doesn't change that. You don't get to just bounce in and out anytime that's convenient for you. Like, we have to be assured that my mind is in this marriage, and no matter when things get tossed to and fro, get bounced back and forth, my mind is assured of where my salvation comes from. And we also take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is what God has given us. And what did Jesus fight his battles with? It is written. It is written that we know that when the enemy comes for us, we can combat that with, that is not what the Word of God says. That is not what God says about me. Even if it's our wife who says something about us, and there may be some truth in it, that might be why she said it, but we don't get to carry that around like, you know what? This is who I am now because that's what somebody said. We have to combat that with, that's not what the Word of God says about me. That's not what the Word says, who the Word says that I am. And I want to circle back to the shield of faith, because Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, for which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I don't want to just glance over the fact that our marriage is not under attack from flesh and blood. Our marriage is under attack from everything that Pastor Ben was talking about a few minutes ago, that if the enemy can destroy the family, then he can destroy the generation. And that is the goal. That is the goal. Not for what we talked about a few minutes ago, that I want better for my kids. I want my kids to be closer to God than I am. I want them to have a better walk with Christ than what I have. The goal of the enemy is to make sure that that doesn't happen. And all those fiery darts, we have a shield of faith that says, I know what I stand on. And I know the foundation that I stand on. And I know that the Word of God backs me. And I can quench anything that comes towards my marriage because I know where I stand. And I know what I stand on. And here's the thing about the armor. I'd never thought about this until actually my wife was talking about it one Wednesday night, and I was like, wow, that's actually really good. We're called to put the armor of God on and then to take a stand. At no point do we have a scriptural basis to take that armor off. At no point do we have anything that says it's okay to lay that armor down. Perseverance looks like putting it on and keeping it on. Because at the first time that you have to lay down your breastplate of righteousness to take part in whatever it is you want to take part on, you have laid down the foundation that you stand on. If you have to lay down your salvation to take part and to send a message, to look at an image, to have a conversation, to tell a joke, if you have to take your armor off to do that, then you're laying down the foundation upon which you stand. And you're leaving yourself as vulnerable as you can be. Not because God isn't faithful. Don't misinterpret me this morning. This morning. I got confused for a second. I couldn't remember what I'm ready for lunch. It's not because God isn't faithful. Because God has given us every tool that we need to withstand and fight the battle. So it's not that God isn't faithful, because he's true to his word. If you will prep yourself and the tools that I have given you and pick them up and wear them and take the sword and take the shield and fight for me, I will be faithful to you. But if we do not consent to that, and instead we consent to our own way and we say, you know what, I'm just going to lay this down for a few minutes while I do this. I'm just going to lay this down while I take this weekend trip with the boys. I'm just going to lay this down while I have this conversation with a coworker. I'm going to set this aside for a minute. Then what we've done is saying, God, I'm not going to consent to your will right now. I'm going to consent to my own will. So at no point do I want to come across like, if you do this for God, then he will do this for you, because that's not the kind of God we serve. But I do want to come across that God has called us to do our part. He has called us that if he's going to be He is faithful to his end of the deal, and he has given us every tool that we need to build ourselves up. But at some point, we got to pick up the build, we got to pick up the material and do something with it. We have to be willing to walk around the wall. We have to be willing to lay the bricks. We have to be willing to do the hard work. And Paul goes on to say that, in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer is key. Prayer is key. That we find time to spend alone with God so that we can walk that wall with him, right? We take that time to say, God, show me where I need, where the weaknesses are, and help me rebuild them. I'm not going to do this alone. I want to do it with you, and I want you to walk me through this. But you have to be willing to. You have to be willing to put in that time. You know, I've used this illustration before, but you could come in here. You could come in here hungry, not ate all day, empty belly, starving, and we could have a whole buffet down this whole wall right here. Any kind of food you could want, whatever your favorite food is, that's what it made of. You could come in here hungry with a buffet on the wall and you could still walk out hungry. Right? You could still walk out with an empty belly. Not until you decide, hey, I'm hungry and there's food and I'm going to eat it. Now I'm full, right? Like at some point, you've got to pick up a fork and a spoon and a knife and you've got to feed yourself. And we can't rely on my mommy and daddy pray over our marriage. We can't rely on, man, my wife is a prayer warrior. We can't rely on Pastor Austin is doing an incredible job with my little kids at church, man. They know all this scripture. They know the word. And good for them. We can't rely on Pastor Austin. At some point, we have to pick up what God has given us and put it to work. And that's the truth that we stand on. That's the truth that our marriages should stand on, is that God is faithful. And actually, I love that. Because, you know, circling back to the Bob Dylan reference, it means it's not on me. It ain't me. Because I have tried to be perfect in my marriage. I've tried to be a perfect husband. I've tried all those things to do to like, hey, if I can be as good, even with our fatherhood, if I can be as good as I could possibly be, and if I can do everything perfect, then everything will work out. And it turns out that's not the case. And to me, that's a little bit of a relief, right? Like, oh, thank goodness. It's not all up to my performance. It's not all up to how good I can be. But instead, what I'm saying is that we shift it from my faithfulness to God's faithfulness. That if we're willing to fortify the wall and we're willing to stand on God's word, that he is faithful to stand for our marriage. Because it is his will that your marriage is fruitful, that it thrives, that it's not tossed to and fro, that it's not living day to day, that we're not just hoping for the best. You know, I just thought about this, but me and my son went to Japan back in May, and it was like I could probably talk about that trip for hours. It was one of the coolest things I've ever done in my life, but the only downside is I don't speak a lot of Japanese, like actually any Japanese at all. So we went to this little theme park, and we decided, we did a couple little rides there and a couple little shows, and it was fun. Their theme parks are different because you pay by the ride. You can also pay for like an unlimited thing, but you can also just walk in for free and just, hey, I want to do that one, so I'm going to pay for that ride. So there's one roller coaster at the end as we're walking out, and I can kind of see a little bit of it. I was like, that kind of looks fun. And my son wanted to ride it, so we get in line. It was pretty line and you're all inside, so you don't actually see the coaster. And we get up to get on the ride, and they're giving what seems like really, really, really important information. And I have absolutely no idea what they're saying. And some people are like, gasping, and some people are like looking worried, and I'm like, should I be worried? I don't know what's going on here. And then, you know, I'm kind of just following what everyone else is doing, because they take the, you're not allowed to wear shoes. I don't care if they're 11 inch lace ups. You're not allowed to wear shoes on the ride at all. You're not allowed to wear any hats, anything in your pockets at all. So they give you lockers to put all of your stuff in, and you're not allowed to take anything on the ride. I'm like, ugh, like this is kind of serious, you know? So come to find out, I looked this ride up later. It has the most inversions of any ride in the world. It has the record for most inversions. Like you're down here and then you're up, like you're right side up and then upside down of any ride in the world. And I had no idea what we were getting ourselves into. So I remember getting on that ride and you actually leave in reverse. And then you always go up the long hill. So, you do that laying on your back. And then when you get up to the very top, they flip you up so that you're looking straight down. So actually the sides of the coaster, has anybody ever rode the Wild Eagle at Dollywood? Right. So they kind of tilt you forward a little bit. Superman at Six Flags used to be like that. So that's what I was expecting, because I could see that happened a little bit. It turns out that sucker does a full 360, right? So they put you wherever they want to put you for the entire ride. So not only are you spinning around in a loop, but you're also spinning around in your seat as you do the loop. So needless to say, it was a wild ride, and I had no idea what we were getting ourselves into. Like, it was this like little theme park that we stumbled upon. I was like, oh, that coaster looks fun. Okay, let's try that, you know? And then when I get off, I'm like, okay, I thought I was going to die there for a minute. Thankfully, we lived through it. But the entire time, I'm back to, like we were talking about before, just holding on and hoping things work out. I don't know what's coming next. I don't know what's about to happen. But I'm just hoping that things work out. And at some point, we have to move our marriage from, man, I'm just going to hope that things work out for the best, to, I'm going to walk around this wall, and I'm going to find out where this wall is weak, and I'm going to rebuild it in righteousness. And I'm going to rebuild it with the tools that God has given me to make this a firm foundation marriage. That when the enemy attacks, it's not if, but it's when, that I know that at the end of the battle, Paul says that at the end of the battle, you will still be standing. That's what I pray for each of our marriages, that at the end of the battle, you're still standing. So I'm going to wrap this up, and we're going to turn it over to a little bit of discussion time. We've got about 20 minutes or so. And I want to know from you guys, like, what are the battles that you guys are facing? Or any comments at all? I will welcome them.
I'll have to call home and ask.
Yeah, that's fair. It's accurate.
You're talking about building, and I just thought, and I always go to it for different things. It's amazing how scripture can work, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because you're talking about building this foundation, and it perfectly describes what that's about. This foundation's already laid. Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is a cornerstone. Yes.
And it talks about what you're building on this foundation, and it mentions things that last, gold,
right,
precious stone, and then it ends with wood, hay, straw.
Things that won't last a fire, yes.
Fire, and whatever survives on the other end of this fire is the things that are like of eternal value. And you're talking about, you know, with our marriage, and what are we doing? What are we building on there? So, like, what are we doing in our marriage as eternal value? That's the things that strengthen the marriage and get us through. And it's the wood, stubble, hay and all that. That's the stuff that, like, that's burning down. It's when everything falls apart and you're just like, I just gotta make it through there. So I was just like, I was thinking about that when you're talking about building. Like, what are we building with? And you said it perfectly. It's the tools that God gives us, and we're building upon Him.
I got a quick question just to get started up. If we're all honest, like, how many of us in the last week have prayed for our wife?
Yeah.
prayed with our wife, for our wife, with her.
Oh.
Got her hand, like,
prayed. I checked that. She wasn't there.
Yeah. That's what I mean.
And my kids, too.
Yeah.
The ones that, like, I got four girls kind of all over the place, calling and all that stuff, but with my wife, that's what we do. And my girls, we get it and do that.
Yeah.
In the words of Brent Madden, those are going to be really insightful.
Yes.
God forgive me for what I'm saying.
No, he was talking about him and his wife, and he was like, it was during the man up breakfast. He was like, I've tried to do some nasty things to that woman. And I was like, good Lord, right? But then he's like, for some reason, I sit down and pray with her.
Yeah, right.
Like, why is that? Like, why can anything else could, like, you know, not be off limits? But then it's like, when we sit down and pray for them, with them, the very thing that went in, that's building the foundation right there, and it's like, it seems so awkward and so difficult. I think the enemy was, I just wanted to say that to you.
Because the foundation's wrong. Yeah. The foundation, when we hadn't been building the foundation, until you get that foundation, you start to build it on that. It's going to be weird. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be different.
Well, I think one part of it, my wife and I had this discussion last night, is just like you mentioned, you listen to NF. Yeah. And I listen to a guy named Dax. He has a song out called DNA. And it talks about all the pressure society puts on men and our fathers put on us. We have to do certain things. We have to, you know, it's like Casey said, we don't let our feelings out. We don't let things bother. We hold them in. And so I think because we are hardwired like that, when we pray for our wives with our wives, is showing a vulnerable side, which men are not supposed to be.
According to the world. According to the world. What we've been
taught. Yeah.
Right.
The world. Yeah.
And we attended church in Knoxville for many years, and moved back here. We've been here about 6-8 months, and we've gotten closer on the religious level to one another than we did before. And we started, after 31 years of marriage, we're actually starting to build a foundation more on the words and the world.
Yeah.
So we still have the offer. I mean, we're just now having honest communication, and we've done our marriage backwards.
Basically.
Where you are now, we're just starting. I still think it has a lot to do with how men raise and draw out. Especially ones who weren't problems. I think the most important thing as far as marriage, don't do anything to your wife if you wouldn't want done to you. You know? I've been married 3 times. I've made a lot of mistakes and when I was with my
wife. 3 of them for sure were with.
Yeah. but the wife that I have now, she's the most godly woman I have ever been. You know, and that's the thing. It's so easy to step out of that marriage, seems like, you know, and like you said, stand up, you know. Easy just to.
Yeah, and that's not just infidelity, right? I mean, that's not just, I mean, that's, you know, what we always want to go to, but it's so much more than that. I mean, if you think about, if your wife was with you every moment of the day, if she was in every email thread that you had, every text message thread that you had, if she was in every bit of that, like, would you act different? Would you talk different? Would you, you know what I'm saying? Like, would you tell jokes different? And, you know, I'm just putting that into perspective to say, you know, stepping out on our marriage isn't just being with another woman that's not our wife. Like, that can be as simple as my wife thinks that I am this man, and over here in this corner, I'm acting like a different man.
Yeah.
you know.
Well, it's just like, I don't know, with one of y'all say you had four girls. Well, or three girls, whatever, you're raising those girls to be a future wife. So you want to treat your wife how you want those kids, those girls to be taught or treated, you know? If you beat on her or whatever, you're going to teach that girl that that's all right when it's not right.
Or if we hold hands, if we sit together, if we kiss on each other, if we love on each other, we'll teach my girl, hey, we love it. This is what we want to do. We want to be around each other.
Right.
If we read the Bible together, if we pray, whatever those bases are that we're doing, that's what we're going to see. That's what's going to happen. Yeah. Whatever it is. But, yeah.
I think one gap I had to step in was when I married my wife, like you said, my wife was the most godly one I've ever met. And I think in the back of my mind, my thought was always like, oh, good, my wife's going to raise our kids in a godly way. She's going to pray
right.
for them. She's going to read the Bible for them. And I found out real quick that that's like, I can't count on her to carry me closer to God. Like I need to do the things that I was looking up to her to do. So I needed to start reading the Bible. I needed to start praying. I needed to start digging and it was encouraging to have her there to help
yes.
me grow, but I couldn't just let her do it all.
That's good.
I'll say one thing, like I guess I don't know everyone's marriage story. I know Hunter is not the way, so we had a dog animal but like one thing I feel like I've been a pretty good husband and the mistakes I've made, so I think I'm better for sure. Got a woman as well, it's patient understanding. But I say, like, one thing that, like, has really switched in me, talked about it before, like, getting, like, having insecurities in my own self. Like, you know, if our wives weren't here with us and this building caught on fire, like, they're all going to look at us, like, what are we doing now? If there's an issue at the home, like, whatever it is, your wife is looking to you, and then when that pressure comes on you, makes you want to respond, but then you don't know what to do, because you're scared too. Like, and it makes it really challenging. And I think that's where I find a lot of men going into defense mode. And it's actually their pride trying to mask because they don't know what to do. Again, they're scared. They're in a vulnerable place, but they don't know how to respond. But there's so much peace in like, I don't know what to do here. Like, I'm kind of lost too. But being able to, like, you can still lead them without knowing what to do. You can still lead them and just saying, let's pray about it. Let's trust God. Something like that. Like, you don't have to have all the answers. I think a lot of times we hear this and we're like, I'm going to go fix my marriage. No, you're not. Because anytime we try to fix it, we screw it up more. But again, building the foundation of God, like being secure in the fact that I don't know it all. I can't do it all. There's things that I'm not very good at. But I can still lead my wife better knowing that.
And that goes back to having done all, like, hey, I've done everything I can do. If this is going to work out, it's going to be God. You know, if I'm going to stand on his faithfulness at this point, I'm going to stand knowing that he will see me through this. And I remember Pastor Ken, when he was here, he used to say something about, you know, work like it's all up to you, and then have faith like it's all up to God. And that's kind of how I'm starting to view my marriage. Like, I'm going to do everything that God has called me to do. And I'm also just going to stand on, it's not going to work without him. Right. But I'm not just going to sit back and say, hey, God, I hope you got this. I hope you figure it out. I hope you keep us together. I want to do my part and I want to be the man that God has called me to be.
Sometimes I feel like, and this is just my perception too, it might be a little off, but sometimes my wife makes all these decisions while I'm like not around, like at work or whatever, stuff that I don't know about. And then she like fills her day up and kind of overwhelms herself and well, me too, you know, and then it's like, well, how are we going to do all this? well, why'd you make all these decisions? You know, yeah. I don't know what to do about it. You know, so I struggle with that sometimes. And so that's like, I feel like last week or maybe this week, I don't know, I'm just trying to get my wife's pregnant right now. So my emotions are like, you know, this and
crazy. This man.
Yeah, it's just been crazy at my house and everything. And I feel like I'm doing a pretty good job. And then sometimes I don't know. I don't really know how I'm doing. I don't know. but you know, I don't plan on communication sometimes. And we're working on that.
Yeah.
But, you know, so I try to communicate those things with her in like a loving way, you know, sometimes, you know, like if she's, you know, making decisions financially for us that I don't know about and then telling me about later, you know. Like, it's up to me to make sure that all these bills are paid, I feel like.
Right, yeah.
And it is.
It's your job.
My income is a primary income, so like, I feel like it's my responsibility to make sure we pay all these things. Well, if, you know, if you spend $75 or $100 that we don't have, now I got to figure out where we're going to come up with this at, you know? So I don't know how to have a conversation. And well, we did have this conversation last week. And, you know, I try to do it without making her feel like it's all her fault.
Yes.
That, you know, that's on me. That's a hard thing to do. That's
It's hard because what Ben was just saying, like our insecurity, you know, when you don't have enough money, that means, hey, I'm failing. Like I failed as a dad. I failed as a husband. I failed in supplying for my family. I failed. Yeah. Right. And that's so, you know, hey, we're gonna be strapped the rest of the week doesn't mean you're a failure as a dad. Yeah. You're a failure as a husband. You know, and sometimes that's the defense that in our insecurities that we want to jump straight to say, hey, you didn't take the trash out like you said you would. That doesn't mean, hey, you're a liar and you're not a man of your word, and I think so low of you. And I, you know what I'm saying? Like, but that's where our minds jump to. It's like the smallest little thing. And, you know, for me, it has taken a long time for me to get to the point where, you know, my wife is upset about something that's not my fault, for me not to own, like take that and absorb that and walk in shame because my wife is mad when I didn't do anything, you know? And it's like in the back of my head, I know I didn't do anything, but before I even get to that logical conclusion, I have absorbed all of this energy and I have, like, I'm wearing it in shame because it's got to be my fault, right? Like, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, this is my fault. So, but yeah, that is a tough, it's a tough conversation to have because one of you is going to want to wear that shame in, hey, I failed. Either I failed in spending all the money, I failed in making enough money, like, but it's not a failure on either one of y'all's part. It's just a conversation that you have to have to, hey, let's fortify this wall a little bit. Let's make sure that this isn't a weakness in our marriage and let's get better from it, you know. But it's a tough conversation. I'm not going to sugarcoat that.
And that's the, sorry, I talked a lot. That's like you said, like someone's going to hear something different. Dad and Mom and I were riding, I think we're riding over here to the church or something. Dad was driving and he's telling us the story, and then someone's putting the brakes on the front of us. So he's slowing down because he doesn't want to rear end a car. But Mom, in all of her infinite wisdom, let him know that the car was slowing down ahead of him. Brakes on. And what do we want to do in that moment? Man, I'm really glad you're here, babe. I've never drove before.
Yeah.
This is my first time driving. I didn't know. I don't know what those attorneys that I'm talking about. If I wasn't having a wisdom, like, we would die right now. No. And that's what, so Dad quit telling the story, and Mom's like, why'd you stop telling your story? Because he just heard this right here is more important than what you're saying. I didn't really care about your story anyways. I just don't trust that you're going to get it. It's like, Mom's like, why would he think that? Why would he not think that?
Right. It's like, that's what you said.
That's exactly
the exact words you used.
And then, of course, Mom's like, I was just wondering that. Like, so that's the biggest thing. Like, it doesn't matter how clear that you speak, your wife is going to interpret something different. It doesn't matter how clear your wife says something, you're going to interpret something different. Like, we're going to see it through a lens, and that's why it comes to communication, it comes to prayer. So again, don't, and I've said that to say, like, conversations are hard to have sometimes, but they have to be had.
They have to.
Yeah.
But if we can ever get to the point where we realize that the amount of money I make is not what's holding my marriage together, the amount of affection that I show is not what's holding my marriage together. Do we need to do better in some areas? Yeah, absolutely. We all have areas of weaknesses that are different for everybody in this room. Something that we need to work on and something we need to improve on. But at the end of the day, we have to remember, thank God you are holding this marriage together, because I couldn't do it without you. And that's kind of a place that you can rest in knowing. You know, it's kind of like, I know we're running a little bit behind, but it's kind of like paying your tithes. I would rather have 90% of my money that is blessed by God than to have 100% of my money for me to screw up on my own. You know, so I want to be able to rest in knowing God's got this. Like, he is for my marriage. He's for my marriage. So anything else before we close out?
Just a thought of,
yes.
When you're having those conversations like that, to always invite God into it.
Yeah.
Whether you pray with that person before you have that conversation, or you're just praying just you and God before you have
right.
that conversation.
Absolutely. I do remember one, marriage conference we went to where they always talked about, inviting the Holy Spirit into the argument, and they'd be like, hey, let's, in the middle of an argument, let's just pause right here and pray for the Holy Spirit to be with us, So, I've used that in very petty situations before, I obviously did something very wrong and I'm hearing about it and I'm like, hey, let's just pause right here. Let's pray. Let's just bring the Holy Spirit into this with us, Let's see how he would, So, but yeah, it's, I'm making a joke of it, but yes. No. I don't know. We never made it that far. Anybody else? All right. Somebody want to volunteer to close this out in prayer?